Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we've already done Genesis 29. We went through it last week. We ran a little bit short on time, and we didn't quite get to the last little bit of it, but that gives us an opportunity to go back and review a little bit deeper, you know, and that's a word I use often talking about the different Gospels or the chapters of the Old Testament to go deeper. I was just talking with somebody locally, homeschooler, somebody who is really rethinking a lot of what he was taught as a Christian. I knew his mother. I knew his grandmother. His mother's still here in the valley, but I knew his grandmother and grandfather. And I knew them and their views of religion. And I've got lots of stories because I knew people who knew them when they first came. They had a perspective, and I got along well with them. But some of their theology was based on information that had been given to them by preachers who are not preaching the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a major, major problem today in Christianity, is that people are preaching a Christ, but it's not fully Christ. They're missing elements of Christ, very critical elements. And by going back and looking at Abraham and Genesis and Moses and Exodus, we are taking a look at what God was telling them, how God was guiding Jacob to become Israel, why the sons of Jacob had to go into bondage for 400 years because they didn't know what it meant to be Israel. It took 400 years of bondage to get generation after generation to start edging their way back to what it meant to be Israel. Of course, in the coming chapters, we're going to take a little bit more look. We've done some of the later chapters in Genesis. But, and when we get into chapter 30, we start really introducing the arrival of the sons of Jacob. And they're eventually, we've already done some of this work, get into the perspectives of who these sons were. But it would behoove us to know who Abraham was. What was Abraham looking for? What was he seeking? Well, of course, he was seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he didn't know exactly what that looked like. There was a king he mentions who was Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means the righteous king of peace, if you translate the words. He wasn't born Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a title telling you about the nature of his position as a ruler. And he was not only a king, but a king and priest. That's very significant because Jesus Christ was supposed to be king and priest. Well, how was Jesus even considered a priest? Because he was of a different tribe. But his cousin, who was literally all the men in their family had died. And if you understand the dynamics, this is one of the great apostasies of the teachings of modern church, is that they tell you that elder is an office of the church. That if you're an elder, then somehow or other, you're this office in the church, and you have a position in the church as an elder. And in one way, that's true. But in another way, that's absolutely false and misleading. So what is an elder? Elder is a head of a family. And the head of a family is the head of the institution created by God and the God of nature, which is the God of the creation, God of the universe. He created us male and female so that we could have a family and procreate. Like God is a creator, we could procreate with the nature of a woman and the nature of man, combining now no more twain but one flesh. So the very first thing that evil was going to want to do is confuse man about his gender. And when I say man, I'm inclusive of woman, because a woman is a man too. But her nature is different than the singular man. She has a womb. You know, there's XX and XY. And so there's a woman who is a man, but she has a different nature than a man, and her nature is perfectly designed to make a man, and to become one with God herself, to tap into the Yod. As a matter of fact, she has a proclivity to need that more than even a man, although man equally and woman equally need to tap into the divine essence of God. Both of them do for their salvation. And believe it or not, in chapter 29, there's a great deal about salvation. But they use metaphors to talk about it. One of those metaphors is water, which appears numerous times in the chapter. And I've gone through since last week, and I put the Hebrew in for every time the word water shows up in Genesis 29. And you can find all this at preparingyou.com, because we put all our audios eventually up there. All of our studies are eventually up there for the whole Bible. And you can go through and listen to the audios. And the audios will have things that are not on the page, and there'll be things that are on the page in the side notes that are not in the audio programs. Because you have to seek the kingdom of God too, just like Abraham did. But Abraham, at times he probably was, but generally speaking, his success entirely comes from the fact that he was not seeking the kingdom of God in the tree of knowledge. He was seeking it in the tree of life. He was seeking the tree of life, trying to tap into the tree of life. In order to do that, he had to make mistakes and admit that he was making mistakes. Admit that he was wrong. Admit that he was confused. He had to be willing to see, you know, he'd have an idea that things should be this way. And that was an idea that came to him maybe through a little revelation, but also through a little bit of eating of the tree of knowledge. This is the complexity of our individual walks. There's a lot of people out there that think they have accepted Christ. And to some degree, they may have accepted Christ. And it changed their life. Maybe they were a carouser or a drinker or a criminal, even a murderer. And they don't do that anymore. They actually save lives. Like the guy who committed suicide by jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. And he survived. And he spent the rest of his life trying to intervene with people who were also trying to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge to kill themselves. Because on the way down, he made a revelation. I don't want to die. And he made a mistake, but he lived to do something about that mistake. And he had to put it into action. He felt he did. And so he spent the rest of his life, and he may still be doing it. I've lived a long time, so I'm not sure how old he is now, but at trying to save other people from making the same mistake that he was making. And of course, Abraham was doing that too. He was preaching the kingdom, the revelation in his heart, back there in the days of Nimrod, according to Jewish folklore and literature, that he was dealing with Nimrod. Terah was dealing with Nimrod. But Terah was an idolater. His father was an idolater. Wasn't a totally bad guy. But he had accepted an idea that made him an idolater. And what was that idea? What was the idea that Nimrod had? That he could be a mighty provider instead of the Lord. He could create a social welfare state that might turn the people into merchandise, like Peter says, you know, covetous practices, desiring benefits from men who exercise authority, something forbidden by Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Jesus Christ forbade you to be like the governments that exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. It says you are not to be that way. But yet, all the modern Christian churches, all the modern Buddhist monasteries, all the modern Jewish synagogues, all the Islamic mosques, they all say, generally speaking, all, I haven't seen every single one of them, so there might be some that are in the process of repentance. But they're saying it's okay to go to the government and ask the government to take away from your neighbor or borrow against the future of your children to have benefits today, to be your salvation today from want, save you from want, save you from hunger, save you from disease. The problem with that, and even pagans knew it before the time of Christ and wrote about it. You know, when the masses develop an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others, what happens? They degenerate. That according to the Bible, they will lose their vision. They will lose their sight. They will lose their connection to the divine spark, to the Yod. And they will be blind, and they will live in darkness. And they will follow other blind men, and they will all fall into a ditch. They will become, according to Peter, merchandise. They will curse their children. According to Paul, they're idolaters because covetousness is idolatry. Paul says that. He's just sometimes quoting David that says that there is this deal where governments, rulers, offer you benefits at their table. Dainties, as Proverbs calls it. We have articles called dainties. You can look that up also at preparingyou.com. That people want these benefits. But David says they're a snare and a trap. And Paul quotes David saying they're a snare and a trap. And tells us that they are idolatry. Now what preacher can stand up in front of his congregation? There's a congregation not very far from here, wanted to become a part of what we're doing. And the verdict is still out as to whether they're actually doing it. Because I'm not sure they're telling the other members of their congregation what they're saying they agree with us. But if you agree, don't you have to say that message to others? Don't you have to live that message? I mean, if Abraham stayed in Ur, that would have been disobeying what God was putting on his heart. If he had stayed in Haran, that would be disobeying what God was putting on his heart. But he left Haran with many souls, according to the Bible. He came out of that, because Haran was organized under Terah, his father. And he could have been king, and maybe changed everything, but he doesn't have the right to force other people to change. because that's not what the righteous King of Peace does. He allows you to stay in the system of Terah. Or, you know, when Terah left Ur and went out and formed the city-state of Aran, many of the people he knew probably stayed in Ur. He couldn't force them to come. They chose to come. And many of those many souls that followed Abraham into the desert, into the wilderness, became Hebrew wanderers with no city-state to protect them. They went this other way, voluntarily. And of course, now most of the people that we call Israelites, those people who followed Moses out of Egypt, they voluntarily followed Moses. But when they left Egypt, they were pretty much getting kicked out of Egypt. And once they were out, next thing you know, here comes the Egyptians. Because their jurisdiction actually reached all the way to Canaan. They had soldiers all across the desert. You know, outposts. And they came a-roaring after the Israelites. And all the people that followed Moses, who eventually became known as Israelites. Because we know many Egyptians went with them. And we would have to expect that many of the Israelites, whatever the bloodline of the Israelites are, which is coming down from Jacob, but that's the bloodline. But Israel was to bless all nations. And of course we know Joseph took an Egyptian wife. And we know also that many of the Israelites took Egyptian wives. And many Egyptians, heads of families, elders of families, followed Moses. They went with Moses. Many of the Egyptians who stayed blessed the people that followed Moses. And we've explained that in our studies in Exodus. Why were they giving him all these gifts? Why were they bestowing these gifts on them? And what were the ornaments that they had? Because that's another one of those words that is full of metaphors. I mentioned several words here on this chapter 29 in the side panel, that there's all kinds of words, like altars, stones, kidney, honor, leaven, circumcise. All these are metaphors. They can mean leaven, like yeast, but when Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, he's not talking about the yeast in their bread. But a lot of people will think that. Oh yeah, some of them were eating the bread that had yeast in it, and that would be a sin. No, you missed the whole thing. And if you miss these basics of the, unmoor the metaphors in the text from their true meaning, their in-depth meaning, you may accept a shallow Christ, a false Christ. Jesus said there would be many of them. Many people presenting Christ, but a false image of Christ, not because of what they say about Christ, but what they fail to say about Christ. How many of your preachers, if you bring to him, you know, those three quotes in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about not being like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. You bring it to your pastor and you says, should we be taking benefits, dainties from the government, the rulers of the country? Should we be eating at that table? Because David said it was a snare and Paul said it was a snare. Paul even said it was idolatry. You ask your minister that. See what he says. You'll probably get kicked out of that church, or he'll be very upset with you. But this is what it's about. Is what Abraham was actually about. And what he was actually doing. And then we can find out what Jacob was going to actually be doing. Because now in chapter 29, we see Jacob leaving the place where he was satisfied and comfortable and going out into the world and confronting all kinds of things. And one of the first things that he did when he had this dream, and the significance of that dream is that ambassadors of God, because the word is actually like ambassador, representatives of God, freely go up and down and tap in to God of heaven and then come back and stand on earth. And so they're bringing this revelation from the tree of life by way of God, by way of this ladder. They actually have a thing where they have two electrodes sticking up, and you'll see that spark arcing like lightning between it as it travels up the ladder. You know, it's a science experiment. And they call that Jacob's ladder a lot of times. Well, this is the point, is this connection to God, individual divine spark. Every one of us can have that. We can't conjure it up out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have to be over there submitting to the truth that is coming from the light that comes from the tree of life, not from the tree of the knowledge of good. We can't get it from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We can only get it from the tree of life. And that's the problem, is that the divine spark is a spark in us, revelation. But the tree of life is the knowledge that we have in our head, and the books that we've read, and the people we've listened to. And half the time, we have both voices echoing in our head. And when we make the tree of knowledge the source, we cut off the tree of life. We have to be still and wait upon the Lord to give us that revelation. And that's a process. And that's the process that Jacob had to go through. And it's the process that the sons of Jacob would have to go through. And it's the process that you have to go through. And it's called seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because you don't know what is righteous. I mean, you can memorize the Ten Commandments, but how they're applied requires that you do according to the will of the Father, according to the will of God, according to the logos of Christ, the right reason of Christ. But the only way you'll know that is to tap into that divine spark. And so, that's part of the revelation that he received in the dream. And he had to allow other people to be free to make those choices. And Moses would know this, and so he taught people how to create a free government where the people were not subject to the administration of government. They were not subject to the rulers of the earth. And of course, how do you become subject to the rulers of the earth? You eat at their tables. And so he had to create a government that provided tables of righteousness, of peace. We'll talk more when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, one of the first things that we saw in this chapter 29, and we talked about it last week, is that Rachel is coming herding a flock. And so now you think there's a girl out there with, a long robe and, maybe a headdress, and she's got a little stick for herding the sheep, and she's herding, a couple dozen sheep that belonged to Laban. Well, Laban is the son of Nahor. Nahor is the brother of Abraham. When Abraham left Haran, Nahor was in line for the rulership of Haran. Haran is not just a little town. It's a lot of people who look to Haran and look to, you know, all the people that came with Terah and the people who live, and they're out away from the town. They're herding flocks, and they're herding lots of flocks. They have lots of people working for them. And these people don't go home to the suburbs after their work. They're a part of his household. Laban is a family, the son of Nahor. There were probably other sons of Nahor, and they're doing their thing. But Laban is not poor. He has lots of people that he has to take care of, like his sheep. And if you knew what they were doing in Sumer and all these other places, they had these goddesses of Nisi and the goddesses of Ishtar. And they provided the welfare for all the people that were under the household of the ruler of that household. And this is the way they govern themselves. But Nimrod introduced something a little different. And they did this in Sumer, and they did this in a lot of the other city-states, where they began to compel the offerings of those people who looked to the tables of Nimrod, the tables of Nahor, the tables of those that were under the authority of Nimrod. See, this is what Nimrod did. Is, okay, he's not one guy setting the table for tens of thousands of people. He has governors, and each governor sets the table for the people in there that they govern. And then they take a portion of that and they pass it up to Nimrod. But it becomes codified, not choice. It becomes compelled. It's not a free will offering anymore. And this is one of the characteristics you see with Abraham. He won't take anything by force. One of the characteristics you see with Moses. All the offerings brought to the altars of Moses. So that's why I have a link there on our page at preparingyou.com on Genesis 29 to altars. So you can find out, what are these stone altars they're building? See, if you think they're just setting up these altars and piling up sheep that they kill and burning them up to make God happy, you miss the whole, you've unmoored the metaphor. You don't know what they're doing. These people have to be practical. They have to take care of one another. And there's lots of ways to do that. And one of the ways is the ways of Abraham. And one of the ways is the ways of Terah, who used to work for Nimrod. So Nimrod had his way. And there can be degrees by which they take care of and compel the taxes of the people. Pharaoh was rich and put up granaries with the wisdom that was imparted to him through his dream, but he didn't understand it. In the dream, he needed somebody who was one of those ambassadors to God, that going up and down Jacob's ladder. And they said, well, God interprets dreams. Yeah, but the Pharaoh was having trouble understanding it. And all of the people that he was listening to were having trouble understanding it. But Joseph understood it. How did the Pharaoh know that Joseph was right? Well, there was a little bit of divine spark in the Pharaoh. Not enough so he could interpret it himself, but so that he could recognize in Joseph was a man of God, and Joseph knew the answer. And ultimately, God wants the Pharaoh to know, but maybe God kept the Pharaoh from knowing so that Joseph would get in a position under the Pharaoh, become the most powerful man. All that is reasonable to think, and you can calculate that out in your brain. It's logical. But it's also on a need-to-know basis. How does that make you better? I only point it out so that you understand how it works. Each of you need to cultivate the divine spark in you. And the world will let you do things like say, oh no, I want this benefit. I want to exercise authority. I want to take away from my neighbor. I want to be jealous. All these things can get in there and get in the way of that divine spark. And then you'll do something really stupid. Like you'll put a toxin in your body. You'll eat the wrong foods. You'll marry the wrong person. You'll let your kids get to do stuff that you shouldn't let your kids do. But you say, everybody does it this way, so I have to do it this way. But it destroys your kids. You'll give people access to your children, and they will poison the minds of your children, poison the bodies of your children, poison the blood of your children. They'll groom them. And you'll let them do it. Because somewhere in your life, you're not listening to the divine spark. You're not continuing on the same journey that Abraham was on. Which is your journey. It's going to be a little bit different than Abraham. But it's leading you to the same thing. And so when I point out that altars were not piles of stones. Stones were not rocks. Always. It's a metaphor for the priests of your society. They're the living stones that are going to provide your social welfare through charity. But people say, no, I just have to believe in Jesus. But Jesus said that. So do you really believe in Jesus if you're doing the opposite of what Jesus said? You're going to men who exercise authority, who take away from your neighbor so that you can have stuff for free? Whatever they give you, eventually it will become poison. It may literally become poison. A toxin. And there's a great effort I see in the government of the United States to try to remove some of those toxins everybody's been consuming. Will they succeed? Well, there are people fighting against the people trying to do that. But ultimately, again, back to what I was saying with Laban. Laban is the son of Nahor. But Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Abraham left Haran. Because there were elements in Haran that reeked of idolatry. Not as bad as Nimrod, but still not what Abraham was doing. So what is the distinction between Abraham and Laban? What will be the distinction between Jacob and Laban? Jacob has the blessing of Abraham by the way of Isaac. And so he's going to see certain things, but he has to act upon them. And if we look at the word Rachel, she's called Rachel. Resh, Chet, Lamad. That's the same word in the Hebrew to a you. Not usually just a you, but a you that is like the belled you, the dominant you, the leader you. Where that belled you goes, the flock will follow. And Rachel is late coming to the well. She is the dominant leader of her father's flock. Is this just about sheep? Or if he really has hundreds and hundreds of people working for him that are a part of his household. Citizens, if you would, of Laban, who doesn't quite work like the governor's, what was it, the line in the story of Star Wars, that they were dissolving the republic. Republic coming from the Latin words libera res publica, meaning free from things public. A pure republic is where the people are not compelled to make offerings to the altars of government. they get to choose to make those offerings, like Moses set up, like Abraham was doing. They were setting up these altars, like many of the prophets tried to get the people to go back to. But the people, through their covetous practices, they edge towards leaders that will have the power to fix things. That's how Saul got to become king. They wanted to have a king like everybody else. They wanted to have a commander-in-chief like everybody else. Originally, that was really what they wanted Saul for, is to be a commander-in-chief. To unite their people militarily so that they would have this single front, because there's probably a lot of debate. You know, everybody arguing, because they weren't led by the divine spark, so therefore they'll be scattered. And they were trying to bring everybody together by giving somebody the power to become the ruler. And of course, Samuel 8, you can read it for yourself, we've already gone through that, said that, you know, if you do this, he's going to take and take and take and take. Going to take your sons and make them run before his chariots. It's going to be really bad. And the people said, give us a king anyway. People are still doing that. They want, you know, at the moment it's Donald Trump. And of course there's a lot of other people who wanted Joe Biden or Obama or Bill Clinton or you know, all the different people that have been the commanders-in-chief of the United States. And they looked to them, and we know many of them did bad things. And we know Saul did bad things. What was the most foolish thing that Saul did? He forced an offering. Moses didn't force an offering. Jesus didn't force an offering. Abraham wasn't forcing an offering. He wouldn't even take anything of the spoils that were forcefully taken from Sodom. And the king of Sodom said, you can have all the stuff. Just give me the people. He says, I'm not taking even a buckle of the stuff. Because the stuff was the result of force. And for him to take something that was taken by force makes him a participant in that idolatry. So he wouldn't even take that. So now Jacob goes and he wants to marry Rachel, the ewe, the shepherdess of the flock of Laban, the son of Nahor, the king of Haran. He wants to marry her. He wants her as his bride. But he wants to pay for it in advance. So there's no question. And what's the stuff? He doesn't have treasure of gold like, you know, when the servant of Abraham came and bought Rebecca and gave all these gifts of gold. He doesn't have that. He kind of hightailed it out of the town late at night. He might have something with him, but he's just got him. So he gives of him for 7 years. And this is prophetic. 7 years? What is, you know, Beersheba? The well of seven. Or the well of satisfaction. Because same word, seven, is the word for satisfaction. Laban will be satisfied if you work for me for 7 years. Now, Laban knows this man is blessed. He knows that things will work out for him. But it's very important that this man, Jacob, do things according to the divine spark, according to his faith in the divine spark. And we'll see that played out in the Hebrew letters that are chosen to be used in this text over and over again. So he makes a deal that you can have my daughter for your wife if you work the 7 years. He could have just been given it. But he just chose to pay for it. And he did. And he worked 7 years. And it went by quick. And then, of course, the whole story with Leah. Gave him Leah instead of Rachel. And he had an excuse for it, good rational reason. But then he says, well, but if you work for me for another 7 years, you can have Rachel at the end of the week. You know, because he had to stay 1 week with his wife. So, I mean, there's so many little nuances that I could share with you on that, but we're going to keep clipping along here. So this idea that they weren't watering the flock because Jacob said the stone was over the well. What was the stone representing over the well? If stones can represent priests of your society, the people running the social welfare system of your society, and Rebecca is the leader of the flock, the way Rebecca or Rachel goes, the way Rachel goes, is the way the flock will go. And everybody, they have their flocks in Haran, a dry place, and they're not putting them out to eat because they won't roll back the stone till Rachel gets there. So Rachel somehow is preventing the stone to be rolled back so that the sheep can freely drink, so they can go out and graze. This is symbolic that Rachel has a position of authority because her father is Laban, who is the son of Nahor, and somehow what Rachel is doing has a stone over the well that people need to freely drink from so that they can be satisfied and go out and graze and become fat and healthy. This is symbolic. People who are shepherds know those sheep, they want to get out early. They got to have that water to go out before they go out. And they have to have water when they come back. And somebody is keeping the stone from being rolled back. And Jacob rolls back the stone. And he kisses Rachel. It's a very interesting word, where he kisses Rachel. And we'll take a look at that word, because I'll tell you ahead. It contains this idea, the word kiss. It's a word that we see also in verse 10. But it's translated water in verse 10. In verse 11, the same word, same letter show up in the same unique order. And they translate it kissed. Jacob kissed Rachel. But literally, it's Jacob watered Rachel. So maybe the water is the mistranslation. That when they watered the flock, he gave them something that they needed. And just jump ahead here a little bit. Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman who's had a bunch of husbands. She wasn't one flesh with one husband and had a family and everything. Her family was all over the place. There was no elder in her family. Elder is an office of the family. It's the head of the family. If Nahor is dead, Laban is the head of the family. He is the elder. But who is the elder in the woman at the well's family? She comes to get water to drink. And Jesus says, and drink at Jacob's well, by the way, just in case you didn't remember that. The well that Jesus was at was Jacob's well that the Samaritan was coming to draw water from. And Jesus says, if thou knowest the gift of God, who has the gift of God? Jacob. And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Jesus asked her to give him to drink. She couldn't figure, oh, why is a Jew asking a Samaritan for water? Because the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritan. This guy was clearly not Samaritan phobic, to coin a word we use today. He says, if you knew us who asked you to give me to drink, that would ask, have asked of him, the man who asked for a drink, and he would have given thee living water. Is that what Jacob is giving these people? And they've told this allegory story for you to read about a shepherdess who shows up so late, everybody's flocks are sitting there panting, dying of thirst, because nobody will roll back the stone. But that's absurd. That's crazy. Because they're not really talking about rolling back a stone off of the water. It's a great story. And she might have supposedly shown up someplace and hadn't given permission to roll, but the stone they're rolling back is the thing that is blocking them from getting living water. And when Jacob came, he said, we're going to roll back the stone. The obstacle that is keeping the flock of Laban from drinking. And this is what's going to make Laban prosper. You want America to prosper? You want the world to prosper? You got to roll back the stone. What stone is that? And I'll give you some hints. Roll back the stone is done through and by the way of the word. And they have a word there that you can read. It's Vav Yod Gimel Lamad, cause and effect. If you create a system where you control the actions of the people, you make them give when you say to give, you make them give what you say to give, you would degenerate the people. You know, that was the quote I was talking about from Polybius. Go look up Polybius. Go look up the word masses. Go look up degenerate at preparingyou.com. There's articles there that explain that if in Laban's family, which included thousands of people, household, Biet, they were following the ways of Terah too much and had too much of Nimrod's attitude, of Saul's attitude of forcing and offering, this was going to cause the flock not to drink of the well of satisfaction in their own lives. It's a socialism. You're not a man and a woman need to accomplish things to make their life seem and feel important. It gives them motivation. It's very important that they have that in their life. And if Laban and Nahor were doing anything that was not of what Abraham was learning and blocking the people from accessing their potential by keeping them from the water of satisfaction, which comes from being able to freely do their daily business. It's the business of the sheep to go out and graze. That's how they get their food. That is their manna coming up from the soil. And they had to learn to get that on their own. But they couldn't go unless you roll back the stone and let them drink first to have that water of life, which is the kiss of Jacob for Rachel. Is that water of life, that understanding that you must set the person free. Now, if you go and you look at that word, which is nashak, it's actually nun shen kuf, which is a primitive word. It can mean to kindle. It can mean to burn. The exact same letters can mean the same thing, to kindle or to burn. It can mean to kiss. Exact same letters can mean to kiss. It can also mean to equip or arm. It it's also, you know, they're given different Strong's numbers, 5400, 5401, 5402. It can also, same letters can be translated equipment, weapon, or even harness. Same letters. But of course, when we look in the text of Genesis 29, that we see that this word kiss is spelled quite a bit different. But this is what he's doing. He's changing the way the household of Laban operates. And this is what's going to bring success. And we need to learn that. We'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom. So, was he giving her water, or was he giving her a kiss, or was he telling her how to set the people free? She was the shepherdess. She had to allow them a certain amount of freedom so that they could drink of the well of satisfaction, which is the well of Christ, which is the well of the anointing, and which is the word for water should be this basic shin, cough. And you'll see it with additional letters, but this is actually Vav Yod Shin Kaf. Yod being the divine spark. So they put that Vav Yod at the beginning of this, and we see it spelled exactly the same way with this unusual spelling when Jacob kisses Rachel. So where else in the Bible would we find this spelling? You know, what is the significance of this, which normally is Shin Kaf Hey, but now is Vav Yad Shin Kaf, and with the divine spark, this connecting word and the divine spark, and this word, the beginning of the word for water, and they translate it water, and they can do that because this is the way the Hebrew language is designed, is that words can have multiple meanings, so you can make up a story, an allegory, and I'm not saying that something almost identical to this probably happened, but it also is an allegory. And the Bible says these stories are allegories, just like the parables are parables. They're stories. And you have to understand the symbolism of them. And in the Masoretic text, they favored the metaphor, not the meaning of the metaphor. And so when people read the story, you just think it's this cute story of a sandaled pretty girl out there herding a couple dozen sheep. But these are significant positions and roles. And the adding of the divine spark at the beginning of the word is critical to understand what he was doing when he was kissing her, what he was doing when he was giving the water to the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And so, like I said, where else are you going to see these words? Well, we see this particular word in Exodus 2:17. And it's when Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Same thing Moses doing. It's part of the same story. Using the same word. That he watered the flock. And, you know, like even in the movie Ten Commandments, Moses is bringing prosperity to the people out there, the Ishmaelites that he's living with. Because he's bringing this idea of allowing the people access to the water. To the satisfaction. And one of the ways you take away that water, one of the ways you put a stone on that well of satisfaction, is you force the people to give before they even receive it. I mean, you go to their employer and says, oh, you owe them $100? Well, only give them 80. Give me the other 20, because I have a right to 20% of his labor. This, because he's in bondage to me. Jacob understood that you have to set the people free to set their potential free. In order to save the soul of the person, he has to be free to choose what he's going to give and what he's not going to give. So you have to give him that water of choice, that Beersheba, that well of satisfaction. So there was another word there that we see in the text of Exodus 2:17. And it's the word helped. Thus the Lord helped Israel that day out of the hands and saved the Egyptians. We see that in Exodus 14:30, where we see that same word helped again. And it's actually a word that has to do with saved out of the hands of the Egyptians. He saved them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And that's what Moses did. So this same word that we see there for help, we see it in this idea that Moses was the salvation of the people in bondage, who were the sons of Jacob learning to become Israel. And the first thing they had to do, and God arranged it, that they weren't going to get the benefits from Egypt, from the Pharaoh. They still had to pay their tally of bricks, but they weren't going to get the benefits. They were prohibited to get the benefits. Now, they could have walked away from Moses and probably gone somewhere and got benefits in Egypt, but they couldn't be a follower of Moses anymore. Just the same is that people who decided to follow Christ and get the baptism of John the Baptist were eventually, by the Pharisees, kicked out of the system, the social welfare system set up by Herod and the Pharisees, which was the Corban. The sacrifice of the Pharisees, the Corban of the Pharisees, was making the word of God to none effect. It was a stone upon the well of Christ, because it was compelling the offerings of the people. And to eat of that table would make you merchandise, and it was a snare and a trap, and it would curse your children. And this is the message of the New Testament, of Jesus, that sacrifice was making the word of God to none effect. It's a stone upon the well of satisfaction. And Moses was removing that stone when he removed the people from Egypt, where they were going to have to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And they started doing that before they left Egypt, so they would be ready for freedom. And all the people who think they're following Christ today that are not doing that are still going to the men who exercise authority one over the other to be their benefactors. They need to realize that they're not following the words of Christ. They're not following the logos of Christ. They're not following the word of God. They're not following Moses. If they're Jews, if they think they're Jews, they're not being Israelites. They're not doing that. We see that same word for watered with the divine spark and then the first two letters of the word water. Besides seeing it where he kisses Rachel and seeing it where he watered the flock of Laban, the people of Laban. We also see it in Exodus 2:17 and Exodus 2:19. And in Exodus 2:19, it says, "And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." So, if you were walking down the streets of San Francisco, how many shepherds do you think you would come across? Well, if somebody said, "Oh, there's a shepherd," is what is he, a minister of the church? What is it? because we use that word shepherd or pastor. Pastor is just another word for shepherd. He's a pastor of a church. Problem is, all these shepherds and pastors are keeping you from drinking of the well of satisfaction because they're not preaching the real Christ. They're not preaching the full gospel. They're saying that you can have the benefits of men who exercise authority and salvation. You can eat of the tree of knowledge and pretend to be eating of the tree of life. One is the source. One is not the source. And I admitted at the beginning that you can have both sources in your life. But it's going to create confusion. Because you're not to even eat of the tree of knowledge. You can have knowledge. It's fine to have knowledge. But don't eat of the tree of knowledge. Eat of the tree of life. Of the tree of inspiration. The tree of the Yod. Of the divine spark. And then you will have access to living waters that flow to you from God. So we also see in Exodus 32:20. That's way, you know, we were in chapter 2. Now we're way over in chapter 32. 30 chapters away. We see the word show up again. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water. He sprinkled it on the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. What is that? He took the golden calf and he put it in the furnace. It says he had fired up the furnace. And somehow or other, the furnace allowed him to grind up the gold into a powder and sprinkle it in water and made them drink it. Now, I'm not going to tell you the significance of that because you can't. You don't turn. You know, with a regular furnace fire, you can't turn gold into a powder. You pound gold all you want, you just flatten it out. It just keeps flattening out. It doesn't, you can't hit it with a hammer and turn it to powder. That's not what he was doing. What was he doing? Well, I'll save that for the Burning Bush Festival this week. Which is coming up. Go to preparingyou.com and look up Burning Bush Festival. If you want to come to the Burning Bush Festival, you can. We try to have it every year around the same time. But it's really more important that you start forming congregations of people and find ministers who are not going to keep you from drinking the water. They're going to allow you free choice. And then you get to exercise that choice, because without that choice, there will be no satisfaction. This is why God wanted to set the Israelites free. They weren't the Israelites until they were free, but they were starting to learn what it meant to be Israel when they started taking care of one another while they were still in bondage. And this is what, you know, the congregation that is nearby here, it's a nearby town, it's over 100 miles away, but they have to start learning that. But they have their own agenda. They don't quite yet seem to have Christ's full agenda. And they're going to have that agenda. You're probably hearing a cow in the background. It's a young calf, and we think somebody else is in heat, and it's bellowing. If I hear it on the recording, that's what you're hearing. He's quite a ways away, but he's been doing this all night long. I've gone out and checked him. He's fine, but he smells somebody coming into heat. There's another cow in a field farther away. So that's what that noise is, if anybody's wondering. But anyway, don't be too distracted by that. It's nature out there. And see, that's another thing that they want to stop up. Like the stone and the water. These are symbols, but they manifest themselves in a real way. This is why they do so much to create gender confusion. so much. You don't look to your parents to be educated. You don't homeschool. You send them to a public school. And the public school, I don't care how good it is, the basic format is going to be defective in the ways of God. They want to remove, one of the first things they did in the bondage of Egypt was they removed them to the cities. Well, but yet all the Israelites were still keeping flocks and planting grain and stuff like that. They were making bricks. But moving to the cities is moving them to the cities of blood, which is another part of that stone that is upon the well of Christ. When you eat benefits at the expense of your neighbor, you're saying, as it says in Proverbs, and several different places throughout the Bible, talks about the cities of blood, where let's build us a city, and the city will be our cauldron, and we will be the flesh. We will pool our labor into this system of social welfare through the state. And the state will have the power to take from us and give to us. Because we're not going to wait upon the free choice of our neighbors. We don't trust our neighbors. This degenerates the people. These are the fundamentals of Christ's gospel. See, everybody who got the baptism of John the Baptist was kicked out of the system that provided the baptism of Herod to the Pharisees. Yeah, Herod was baptizing people with rabbinical baptism of the Pharisees, registering them, making them a members of a social welfare system where their sacrifices were compelled by Gabbai and Molchai ministers, shepherds, that kept the people from water through the systems that they created. If you want the divine spark to grow in you, you have to allow it to grow in others. And this is why Christ commanded that you sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start taking care of one another, sharing with one another, so that everybody gets some bread. Everybody is taken care of in pure religion, not public religion. This is the gospel. And you're hearing it through the actions of Abraham and the actions of Moses. When Moses disposed of the golden calf, turning the gold into a powder with a furnace and making Israel drink it, they used that same word. That is the kiss of Jacob for Rachel, which is what he did for the people who were gathered at the well of Jacob back there in those days, where somebody was keeping the people from drinking the water of life. And today, FDR has kept us from drinking of the water of life by creating a system that puts a stone on the well. And all your pastors say, that's okay, that stone is on the well. Because it's a stone on your hearts that's keeping you from making the daily choice of seeing that all the sheep get to drink. This is why you create schools where they ring a bell and everybody has to think the way they want you to think. Everybody has to line up and think according to the directions coming from outside instead of from the directions that are coming from inside. David uses this form of the word in Psalm 78:15, where it says, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Gave them drink out of the great depths. So we see this in Psalm 78:15. He's talking about when Moses cleft the rocks and water pours out. Now that may have actually happened, and there's a lot of evidence that it was able to happen, exactly the instrumentation of that. Well, maybe we'll talk about that at another time. But the point is, if we're going to understand why they tell us these stories, if we really want, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John 4:10, some of the time he's talking about, give me drink. He wanted actual water out of the well. And she was shocked that a Jew would ask a Samaritan woman for water out of the well. But then he says, where's your husband? And he knew she had had five. And she knew, well, how does he know that? She knew that this guy is special. She ends up going to all the Samaritan people and telling them, she's like Rachel, who's received the water of Jacob from the well of Christ. Because she recognizes in what Jesus says. She needed some help to recognize it. But she had the divine spark in her. She was, and all of us have trials and tribulations in our lives. But the solution is not in our brains and information, but it's in the choices of our heart. Like I said up there, one of the words that people don't understand is circumcise. Everybody thinks, oh, we got to go cut off the flesh. And the Muslims go so far as they have to circumcise the women, which is crazy. It's mutilation. But it isn't the circumcision of the flesh. Now, there's some medical reasons why men sometimes need a little circumcision of the flesh. And all men are not the same. And conditions are not always the same. But the real circumcision, even in the Old Testament, the same as the real leaven, even in the Old Testament, the leaven wasn't about yeast. And circumcision is not about a piece of flesh off of your body. It's the circumcision of the heart. And the circumcision of the heart means that you have to actually start caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. That's why you organize in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. To begin that practice, go back to Rachel's name. Resh. That's the authority to do something. And then the word chet, and I've talked about that a great deal, and you can look these words up at preparingyou.com. But it ends with the word lamad. It has to become an operation of the hand. You have to become a doer of the word. Not because doing saves you, but doing is the rolling back of the stone. It's the process of rolling back of the stone that opens up the well of satisfaction, which is the well of Christ, the Corban of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Willingly sacrificing of himself. Do you willingly sacrifice yourself for others that gives no benefit to you? Because that is the nature of Christ. To practice that, to put the nature of Christ into practice, is becoming a doer of the word. And Jacob was beginning learning what it meant to be Israel. Beginning. But then there are the sons of Israel that were not going to learn. Because he was already making lots of mistakes and everything. But God will turn those mistakes to good and Israel will come out of that. But it might not be the Israel you see over there in the Middle East. Because Israel is supposed to be everywhere. And blessing every nation. But every nation today has put a stone on the well of satisfaction, on the well of Beersheba. Beersheba, bear being well. Sheba meaning satisfaction. But people are afraid to leave their place of comfort. Jacob had to leave his place of satisfaction. That's what it says. It says in the text that he left Beersheba. But in the actual Hebrew text, the word bear is not there. He just left satisfaction. And he sought a different comforter. In his dream, he saw the Spirit of God that allows his ambassadors to freely go up and come down, and where God's feet become the feet of men on earth, doing the will of the Father, doing the will of the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. And you're not doing it. You're not doing the will of God if you're oppressing your neighbor through men to exercise authority for your personal benefit. The reverse of that is being a Christian. Freely choosing to sacrifice for others is going to roll back that stone. If you don't actually sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands like Christ commanded and begin to live like Christ lived, sacrificing himself in true love, then you don't love your neighbor. Because you don't gather for the good feeling you're going to get. You gather for what you can do for your neighbor. And that's why you gather with your neighbor. And your neighbor may not be perfect, but I can guarantee you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. But we have to begin the journey of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we won't begin that journey according to the directives of Christ, because he commanded that you sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, start learning what it means to share, cast your bread upon the waters. But I don't see the modern church doing that. I see the modern church going to the Nimrods of the world, to the FDRs of the world, to the Obamas of the world, and saying, give us more benefits. Well, how can the government solve this? How can the government solve that? Well, how can you govern yourself like Christ? You won't be doing that. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, well, let's keep going deeper into this Genesis 29, because this is Jacob becoming Israel, understanding what he needed to do in order to do that. It's really the challenge facing everybody, and it's because it passed over a period of his life. We see the same story in Abraham, same story in Isaac, although we don't have as much information about Isaac because things went along pretty good for Isaac. There was some times where he feared, but he had this blessing, and even Abimelech recognized it in Abraham. The Abimelechs of the world, the father kings of the world, recognized it in Abraham and in Isaac. But Jacob would eventually go into bondage. Of course, he already was listening to the divine spark more. He had put away a lot of his whole deception was of his father to get this blessing, which ultimately was meant to be. But when we see the process taking place, a lot of people say, well, they're lying, they're deceiving, they're cheating. Well, what it was is he was obeying his mother. And Christ performed his first miracle because his mother said to do it. Not the devil made me do it, but his mother said to do it, and he obeyed his mother. And at that time, he was probably the elder. Well, no, actually, he wouldn't be. In their family, John the Baptist was probably the eldest at the time of the miracle. But when John the Baptist was dead, now Jesus was the eldest in the family. He was the elder of that family. What was left of that family? Many people had died. Elizabeth was dead. Elizabeth's husband was dead. Joseph was gone. Certainly, you know, Mary's parents were gone. So the eldest now wasn't John the Baptist. The eldest was Jesus Christ. Well, John the Baptist was of the priest class, descendant of the priests of both Israel and also other places there in the Middle East where he had gone for a period of time. And we've explained that in our studies of John the Baptist in Matthew. But in the lineage of John the Baptist, which you can go see again at preparingyou.com and listen to. But Jacob was on this journey to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there were lots of pitfalls in his path, and he was overcoming them one by one. But Jesus brings up something in Matthew 5:22. Because we have we have to bring this dream and the wells and the flock and the blessing all together, and that's what we're kind of doing in this. What are the stones represent? What is rolling back the stone represent? So we were looking at that. But Jesus discusses this precept of Raca in Matthew 5:22. And it is also found in Exodus 33, where there is an anger of a consuming fire. So again, here we see this word fire. And there's lots of words that show up that are supposedly fire. You know, even that word, you know, can mean burning. They're connected. But then there's also strange fire. We have an article on strange fire, so you can find out what that is. And it has to do with the female personality that ends up putting a stone on the well, delaying the removing of the stone. It is the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. It is the Corban of the turtle dove goddess of Sumer, of Ishtar, because they use force. And that's the strange fire, the strange burning, where it consumes you. And of course, a lot of people, you know, they hate taxes. They're destroying us. They're destroying the middle class, and they're oppressive and all this stuff. The solution is not in shaking your fist in Raqqa at this the taxes, but it's repenting in your own hearts, circumcision of your own hearts, so that you cannot be consumed, that you have the quenching water of the well of Christ in you. And then the armies of the Pharaoh cannot stand against you. That you can you don't defeat them. God defeats them because God is in you, because you've circumcised the selfish vanity of your own heart. So, you know, Jesus talks in Matthew 5:22 about this. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So it gets more extreme. The reason people don't come together is everybody wants to exercise authority over other people's thinking. They want to be in control. They want to be the wrong kind, the brutish shepherd. And they talk about that in the Bible. We have several articles on shepherds, and we cover that, the brutish shepherd. Those are the shepherds that roll the stone over the well. They will talk very soft and loving and everything, but they have their doctrine, and if you disagree with their doctrine, you're out. You're in trouble. They want you to believe that you're saved because you said magic words, or you saved yourself by what you think in your head, by your tree of knowledge. They don't want to go near the place where you have to circumcise be circumcised of the heart. You can't circumcise yourself. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit, which should be your source of satisfaction, your comforter. It's not your pastor. It's the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to go and find the perfect pastor. I want you to find the Holy Spirit. And they're following these Orthodox ministers or these supposedly born-again ministers that don't want to talk about the hard truths of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and Jesus Christ, who said you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles. You're not to covet your neighbor's goods. You're not to look for those dainties of rulers, those men who exercise authority one over the other. You're not to be that way, because that's being raka with your brother. You're sending men who exercise authority to your brother's house to force them to contribute to your welfare. The other way this will manifest itself is that you have to say certain words. You have to believe a certain way. Now, it is true that you have to believe a certain way, but not at your command, at the divine spark's command, at the Holy Spirit's command in the hearts of every individual. When you gather, you're not looking for only saints to gather with. You're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if you're really doing that, only saints will want to be with you. If there are men in your congregation group that you disagree with, let them be there. I mean, you don't want to have child rapists in there taking care of the kids. You know? So, I mean, there are limits to this. But you have to be very careful that you're not becoming this dictatorial shepherd that rolls the stone over. And the way to check and see if you are you sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands making sure that 5,000 men and their families get fed properly? How did 12 apostles distribute loaves and fishes for 5,000 men and their families? 20,000, 30,000 people. How did 12 ministers do that? They didn't. That is what was happening there. Jesus blessed the bread. Now, did bread appear out of nowhere? It may have seemed that way. But it wasn't like, oh, this is the last in the basket. What do you mean there's more in here like the movies do? It wasn't like that. I mean, just in almost every one of those scenes, you don't see the people gathering, sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You see crowds, you know, in the movies. You see crowds all mingling around, and then we only have these few baskets, and there's only a few loaves, and oh no, there's all kinds, and then suddenly they have all this food. Very dramatic in the movie, very exciting in the movie, but that isn't what happened. 5,000 men and their families had to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands before Jesus blessed any bread. And He gave away His bread. The bread for His ministers. They didn't say, okay, you guys eat, and then what's left over, give to the people. He said, just give what we have here for us, and give to the people. And see what happens. And suddenly, I think there was giving everywhere. And everyone was eating. Both the guys you didn't like and the guys you did like. I remember when there was a fire here, and there are certain feuds that go on in a small community, and I'm aware of a lot of them. I can't remember all of them. But somebody was trying to set up a perimeter around homes. They all still stand because a fire was coming down to the homes and threatening them. And somebody else brought up his old feud. And several men, one was a Democrat. said that there's no time for that. We have to fight the fire. You know, basically, that's what he said. There was a few more expletives in the discussion. But people who were at odds with one another, there were women making sandwiches and bringing it to the ones they like and the ones they don't like. Because the fire, the flames were getting close, everybody buried the rock out. They circumcised their heart, at least for the day of the fire. But we have to do that because there's a great fire coming in the world today. And we have to have our hearts circumcised. And that's an act that brings it about. You know, we have to take the authority and the position and the power that we have and act accordingly. You know, that's Rachel's name. You know, Resh. Look up where Resh. Chet. Ahmad. Had to turn it into action. And this is what Christ was saying. You had to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Not someone who says, Lord, Lord, but someone who is actually doing it. Not because you earn it, but because it will change you. It will roll back the stone in your own heart. So, Ecclesiastes 7, Ecclesiastes 11, they both talk about this being in danger of judgment. Being vain puts us in danger of judgment. Thinking you're already saved, very dangerous. Whether you're already saved or not, you still have to continue to seek the kingdom of God. Jacob was very comfortable being the son of Isaac, position and everything. But because of the choices of his mother and the choice, and he obeyed his mother, he ended up having to flee all that wealth, all those positions of power. He came back to it, but not until 21 years later after he learned a great many lessons. But then he still was having trouble with his sons. For many years. I mean, his oldest was probably only 14 when he left the house of Laban. Because he didn't marry Leah when he began the 7 years of work. So it was after 7 years of work that he married Leah. And then Rachel within a week. And then started having children. So his kids were pretty young when he left Laban. But they weren't young when they were making him stink, which you go see the chapters already dealt with this and why that is. But the raka in our own hearts is this animosity and feuding between people because you don't think they're quite the saints they ought to be. You have to love your enemy. You should be able to love the people in your congregation. You should be able to sit down with them. Care for them. Be the Eleazar of Damascus for them. Abraham had to learn that. Compassion for everybody. Before he could even begin to have children. Often our children teach us more about compassion. But he had to learn it before he had any children. If we go back and look at Genesis 15:2, we explain that in greater depth. So, where Abraham said to the Lord, what will Thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus, which is has to do with this help again of Damascus. And it's not a servant, it's a compassion. We need that compassion because it brings into the brings us into this realm of cause and effect. And that's why I mentioned, you know, the word that were Gerar, and earlier where we see this cause and effect, where we see that word Gimel, Resh Resh, or anything like that. That's what they're, when they're adding that Gimel, they're adding this concept of cause and effect. And when you circumcise your heart, sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands with anybody who is locally, that's your criteria, is your congregation near you? Because that's where you're going to have to learn to meet and help one another. But you have to do it in the way that Christ said. And so, anyway, let's read real quick here. Jacob's children, or we'll go up to verse 27. Seven more years. So he fulfills her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So he's binding him to this contract. Unfortunately, today, most people, they don't have a 7-year contract, but they are back into Egypt where they're working for the man, as they say. Verse 28, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bila, his handmaid, to be her maid. So she had this extra, Bila plays an important part in the next chapter. And he went also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and they have a particular word there, hated, shin, nun, vav, elef, hey, which means unloved, not loved as much as Rachel. This is important in the congregations. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So when you dislike somebody, love them less. And you have to understand that love. It's not affection. It's not a good feeling. It's about shining your light in their presence, bringing the light into the room wherever they're at, and not letting your light go out with rock out with anger because somebody else is there. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Her affliction, she was loved less. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated. Again, there's that same word, loved less. He hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left barren. So these sons are being born to him in these verses, and repeated in these verses over and over again, that she was loved less. This is very important. When you gather together in congregations, you do not become a respecter of persons, that you love one another. Now, loving one another doesn't mean that you just, it's not smiles and handshakes and kisses on the cheek or anything like that. It's giving the water of life. See, so now I'm tying all this together. Why the kiss of Rachel? Tying the water of life. He hasn't learned that yet. He is not as giving of that love of light and life to Leah as he is to Rachel. And she knows it. She senses it. And God opens her womb, not because of any grace that she has, but by the same token, so that Rachel learns a lesson. Because his respecting Rachel more than Leah is being a respecter of persons. And even though this is within a family, it's not the natural, normally it's one man, one woman, but it is what it is for the circumstances we've already laid out here. But the reality is that when you gather in a congregation, you become a family in spirit. And remember, everything has to be done in spirit and truth. Resh, resh. Double resh. In spirit and truth. Double tof. Double mem. You see these letters, and we have whole sections. If you go to our section on Hebrew, there's links there on that page at preparingyou.com. Or you can see that it is very important that you seek the kingdom of God in spirit and truth. Not just in doctrine, but in doing, in spirit and truth. Loving not only those people you really like in your congregation, but people you don't. Liking the next congregation with the same love of Christ. And of course, this is what Paul was talking about when he was reprimanding the people at Corinth, the church at Corinth, over the people of Galatia, who are poor but yet gave more. Now, if you're going to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you got to seek it with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And of course, that requires the circumcision of the heart. That you have to love everybody equally. And that becomes the hot coal, that becomes the protector, that becomes fire to your enemy. That will keep you safe. And the ambassadors of God, the angels of God, the servants of God will play their part in this. But they're doing it according to the divine spark that they received from God. But you have to receive the same spark. You have to roll back the stone, circumcise your hearts. And the way to find out whether you're doing that or not is to sit down the tens, hundreds, and thousands and see if you can actually love the people in your congregation and the next congregation. But until you do that, all I can say is peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.